The title of the lesson tonight is Let God Fight For You. I know most of y'all probably have children. Matter of fact, I can hear a couple of kids in the background. And you know how they are when they get to be about, oh, I don't know, 2.5 or 3 years old. They get to where they want to do everything themselves, right? They say, I can do it myself. And of course, we reward that child's behavior because we want them to grow up and be self-sufficient. If they're going to be a successful adult, if they're going to become a good parent of their own, well, they're going to need to be able to stand on their own 2 feet, right? Well, when they're 6 or 7 and they ask you for a snack, like maybe a banana or something, what do you say? We say, well, you know where the bananas are. Go get one for yourself. Don't make me get up and get that for you, right? That's what we do. We're trained by our parents. We're trained by our teachers. We're trained by life around us to stand on our own. And we're conditioned to make it happen. If you don't make it happen for yourself and for your family, then it won't happen. And that's the way we've learned to deal with life, right? That's great, and it works well until you get to the spirit world. In the natural world, I can often make things happen however I want them to. But you know what? God's not looking for people who can make things happen by themselves. God's looking for people who'll depend on Him. After all, God calls us sheep of all things. God designed us to be very capable in this world, but He also designed us to be totally helpless in the spirit world. In the spirit world, by myself and in my own capabilities and powers, I can't make the tiniest thing happen. I can't make anything happen on my own in the spirit, so I have to learn to set aside all that training about how to be a good adult and how to do things for myself and how to be self-sufficient, and I have to learn to let go and let God fight my battles for me. Just this last few days, we came into a situation where there was a lady. She's a very successful businesswoman. She's a very hard-driving businesswoman. I mean, she rules every area of her life with an iron hand. She's used to taking control, keeping control, and she does all that in the natural. But the other day, she came up against some folks in our parish, and those folks know how to quietly just let God fight their battles for them. And when she came up against us in the spirit, she couldn't make anything happen. And she just became almost uncontrollably angry. She called the cops on us, among other things. And the cops came out there, and she was jumping up and down and cursing and, you know, doing her normal thing to get her way. But we had somebody else fighting our battle for us in the spirit. And those cops just told her, look, you're going to have to let them do what they want. And, oh, man, she just got even more furious then. She couldn't make what she could do in the natural world happen in the spirit. And so we want to talk about letting God fight our battles for us tonight. This is not so much a how-to lesson on how to let God fight for us. It's much more of a reminder about letting go and letting God fight our battles for us. There are going to be lots of scriptures, so get your Bibles out, get your notepads handy, and let's see what the Lord will do tonight. Let's compare King David and King Saul for just a minute, okay? Turn to 1 Samuel 13. We want to contrast them and look at the difference, because Saul seemed to try to be self-sufficient. He wanted to fight his own battles, but David was able to wait before God and let God fight his battles for him. In 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse 5, we see how Saul operated. He actually usurps the priestly office here, and let me kind of summarize some of this for you. What's happening is the Philistines, a huge number of Philistines, it says here, like the sands of the sea, have gathered against the Hebrews, the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are getting scared. They're starting to scatter. They're hiding all over the place. And Saul is starting to get concerned because he's not going to end up with enough men to fight the Philistines. And it says in verse 8, now Saul waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Samuel had promised, I'll be back in 7 days. Don't do anything till I get back. But Samuel didn't show up right on time. And so Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about that as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you hadn't come on time when you said you would, and the Philistines were assembling against us. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against us at Gilgal, and I have not asked for the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself to offer burnt offerings. You know, Saul's trying to justify his actions here. And Samuel doesn't hear any of that. He says, you have acted foolishly, Saul. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man of his own heart. And of course, we know that the man after God's own heart is David. And the Lord's appointed him as a ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. This is a classic story of a person that can't wait for God. It's a classic story of a person that won't let God fight his battles for him. I had a very good friend. Actually, he still is a very good friend. I'm going to call him Jeff to protect the innocent here tonight. He's a preacher that got tired of being poor. When he was a young man, God delivered him from drugs, gave him a great wife, two beautiful children, called him to preach, gave him a radio station to open up all kinds of doors in the area to evangelize and preach, and he was doing well in that area. And God provided for him and his family, but it was not quite at the level that Jim wanted. God always met every one of their needs, but there was never any money left over. Matter of fact, they wanted to go out and buy things, and they just wouldn't have the money for it. Now, God would provide that stuff, would give them whatever they wished they could buy, but that wasn't good enough for Jim. He wanted to buy it with his own money. And so one day he decided that he was tired of this, and he's going to go get a good job so he didn't have to depend on God to take care of him. And sure enough, he landed a great job. He was with a food distributor. He was a salesperson. He started making good money. And the other sales guys that worked with him, they liked to go out drinking, and he wouldn't go with them at first. But they kept making fun of him, and eventually he thought, oh, well, it won't hurt. I can go with them. And then pretty soon he decided, well, I guess I could just have one beer and then maybe just one drink. And with that one drink, he opened the door to the enemy. And within a month, he was hooked on drugs again. And within 6 months, he was in jail. And he eventually spent about 15 years in jail, and he lost his family, all because he was tired of waiting on God to do what God had promised to do. When you're praying for people, listen, we need to take a lesson from this. When you pray for someone, let God do his work, not you. Be patient. If God does nothing for them or delays the answer, you can't help that. If God heals them right away, great. But if he doesn't, that's not up to you. It's not up to you to answer the prayer for them. That's God's job. You're not responsible for their answer. You're just the yielded vessel that's letting God move through you on their behalf. Yes, expect a miracle. But remember that you're not the miracle worker. God is. You're just the conduit through which God may or may not move. Be patient and let God do his work. Don't be like Saul. Let's look at David and how he trusted in God. You know, Saul became arrogant. He thought he was smarter than God. He could act on his own initiative and on his own wisdom and not listen to God's words or God's command. But David, on the other hand, man, he was really humble before God. And even though David had been appointed king over Israel in the spirit, he waited 20 long years to bring that manifestation into the natural. And several times he could have forced the situation. He could have taken over on his own. Turn to 1 Samuel 18, and we'll look at a part of this story here. David could have cleared Saul out of the way as an obstacle to him becoming king at any time he wanted to, but he didn't do it. He waited on God. 1 Samuel 18, 1 and 2. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took David that day and didn't let him return to his father's house. And then skipping down to verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it happened that as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. David had been put over all the soldiers. He was well favored by all the people, by all the soldiers. If there was ever an opportunity for a coup d'etat, that was it. David could have taken over immediately, but he didn't do that. He waited on God to take care of Saul. Look back at 1 Samuel 17. We see in the story of how David approached Goliath, we see David's heart. We see what his attitude was about letting God fight his battles for him. And we're just going to read a couple of verses out of that. 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, that's Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have been taunting. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in heaven, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Over and over in David's life, we see him take this approach. If God doesn't fight the battle for me, and if God doesn't win the fight, then I'm not going to take it on either. Don't misunderstand now. We have to participate in whatever it is that God's doing. You'll notice here David didn't say to Goliath that he was going to be brought down and then turn around and go home. David had to physically stand in front of that giant. He had to take the rock and put it in his sling. He had to aim it. He had to send that rock flying. David had to participate in the process. But David knew that it wasn't his own strength. It wasn't his accuracy that was going to win the day. David knew that his actions were going to be successful only if two circumstances were met. Listen to this. One, David had to be exactly obedient to what God was telling him to do. And number two, God had to miraculously guide the process. If David was obedient and God guided the process, David knew he'd be successful. God ensured the successful outcome by his hand, not by David's hand. Like I said before, when we pray for somebody, we trust God, not our own prayers, to do the work. We don't need to holler at people. We don't need to spit on them when we pray for them. Shaking them and pushing them over, that's not the Spirit of God moving, okay? We need to let God fight the battle for the answer to their prayer. Let's look at one more story of David. It's in 1 Samuel 25, and I wish we had time tonight to read the whole story directly out of the Bible, but we don't. It takes about 7 minutes, at least for a slow reader like me, to read this. It's the whole, almost the whole chapter, 1 Samuel 25, and it's the story of David and Nabal and Nabal's wife named Abigail. Nabal was a very rich man, had thousands of sheep and goats, and it says in verse 3 that he had a wife whose name was Abigail. And it says here that the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of woman for me. As a matter of fact, when I first saw my wife, that was the first thought I had in my mind. I thought, wow, she's intelligent and she looks good too. Lord, why can't you find somebody like that for me to marry? Well, anyway, so this is the kind of lady that Abigail is. But it says here that she married a guy who was harsh and evil. And what was happening was, this guy, Nabal, his sheep herders were out in the mountains and wilderness taking care of the sheep, of course. And David and his men were actually watching over them and made sure that not ever a sheep or a goat got taken and that nobody else harmed the sheep herders at all. And so David sends some emissaries, sends 10 of his soldiers to Nabal and says, look, we've been protecting your flocks and your stuff. And so if we can find favor in your eyes, just give us whatever's at hand. Give us a little meat, a little water, whatever you got. And old Nabal just goes, heh, this is my stuff. I'm not giving it to you. I don't know who you are, and I could not possibly care less that you've been helping our guys. And so, no, you guys go home and tell David, forget it. Well, one of Nabal's servants hears this and also happens to know that David is not going to receive this well. I guess as the soldiers are leaving, they say, David's going to come back here and wipe everybody out. And so this servant goes to Abigail, this beautiful, intelligent wife, and says, look, you better do something, because old David's going to come back, and he's going to kill us all. And so Abigail gets a bunch of donkeys, and she piles a bunch of figs and date cakes and meat and water and wine and all kinds of stuff on these donkeys and heads out toward David. And as a matter of fact, indeed, she meets David coming toward Nabal. And she stops him. She falls down at his feet. She says, "Listen, David, I am just your maidservant, but you need to listen to me. You're going to be king over all Israel someday, and you don't want to have the blood of Nabal on your hands when you become king. Nabal's an idiot. He's a fool, and he acts like it, but that doesn't mean you ought to go killing him. You need to let God take care of Nabal for you." Pick up in verse 32. Then David says to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." See, although David let God fight for him most of the time, there were still times David was tempted to do things on his own. "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had quickly come to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male left in the camp." So David received from her hand what she had brought for him, and he said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Abigail goes home. Nabal is drunk. He's having a big party. She waits till the next day to tell him what she did. And listen, when she tells him this, it says his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So David starts to take things into his own hands, but decides, you know what? Maybe I'd better not do this. Let me present this to you as a warning. If you have somebody in your life who has done you wrong, maybe somebody who's perpetuated some evil on you, turn to Romans 12. Especially somebody that's wronged you and they're not repentant for it. They don't seem to care. They're not sorrowful at all. And if anybody ever deserved punishment, boy, for sure they do. And you can think of a thousand different ways that you could punish them, and you want to be there to see it. You want to watch them suffer. I mean, this is how you feel. This is human nature. We all go through this, right? If that's how you're feeling, this story here about David and Nabal and Abigail, that story's for you. And so is this scripture in Romans 12, starting in verse 18. Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you at least, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God." In other words, if you take the revenge, then you'll not leave anything for God to do. "For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And then he goes on to talk about how we should repay evil with good and that sort of thing. You're going to have to let go of whatever it was that was done to you or done to your loved one. Maybe it was one of your children or a brother or sister that was done wrong. And you're going to have to turn that over to God, turn them over to God, and you're going to have to let God fight your battle for you. Tell you a story on me about that happening with me. I sold a bunch of computers and a computer network to a very large church. If I said the name of the church, I suspect all of you would recognize it. But I'm not going to say the name, okay? It revolutionized the way they did ministry and business. They were so happy and appreciative. They were all of a sudden able to do all kinds of things that they couldn't do before. And my company not only sold them the computers, but we also supported, we trained them, kept everything running right. And things were going real smooth until all of a sudden they appoint a new guy as the head of operations there at the church. His name, and I'm going to use name to protect the innocent. I'll just call him Jason. And nobody knew where Jason came from or why he was needed, but boy, all of a sudden he came in with total authority in that church office and total power. And immediately his spirit clashed with my spirit. And he started looking for reasons and ways to get rid of us. They did some computer expansion and they bought those computers and that network expansion from somebody else. He started spreading lies about us and about our company and about our equipment. He worked hard to spread discord amongst the staff about us and the equipment. And he would call me in his office. It's happened several times. And the conversation would start with, "Jason is angry." And I thought, oh, brother, he's referring to himself in the third party. And now he's about to beat me up. And I would listen. I just kept my mouth shut during all this. One night they had a big thunderstorm roll through the area and several of the campus structures got struck by lightning, and almost every piece of equipment that that competitor had put in got fried by the lightning storm. It wasn't installed right. All of our equipment, however, survived. And that made Jason furious. He was more angry at me than ever. We helped him file the insurance claims. We offered to do repairs, replace the equipment. Oh, no. He goes out to even a third company and buys the stuff. He's not going to buy anything from us. And during all this, I continued to support him. We did it without complaints. We tried to be really nice and sweet to everybody there. And Debbie kept telling me, she said, look, you need to defend yourself. You need to go to the senior pastor and you need to tell him how destructive Jason is to this ministry. And I just told her, look, calm down. God is going to fight this battle for us. We need to just keep our mouths shut and take it, whatever it is. Well, one day, all of a sudden, old Jason was gone. And that's when we heard the rest of the story. Jason was the senior pastor's son by a first marriage. It was a first marriage that nobody had known anything about up until then. And old Jason had come to the pastor and threatened to expose that first marriage if he wasn't hired into a well-paying position in that ministry. And eventually, I guess, things just kind of got crossways, and the senior pastor decided it's okay for everybody to know, and boy, old Jason was gone. After all this came to light, the staff began to tell the pastor what had been going on with the computers and with us and how Jason had been treating us and lying about us. And the pastor called me in, and he apologized for what Jason had put us through. And he said, look, I've never seen anyone go through something like this where they were so maligned and so mistreated, and yet you did it without a word of rebuttal and without a word of defense. You displayed the most integrity I've ever seen in a businessman, and I and this ministry are thankful to you. And we went on and continued to do good business with those folks. God fought and won that battle for me. It was a battle that I could have never fought myself. God took care of the problem in his own way. He did it in his own time, and he did it in a way that I could have never done for myself. Let God fight your battles for you. Never take revenge into your own hands. If you take revenge into your own hands, then you know what you're doing? You're taking it out of God's hands, and you're preventing God from dealing with that person. Whoever's wronged you, I promise you, they're much worse off in God's hands than they are in your hands. Trust me. Jason got ran out of that church in disgrace. I could have never done that, but God did that. God will fight our battles for us if we'll let him. Now, let me tell you one last story, and it's about my mother. I've been telling you stories about my mother all along. I know that some of you have heard some of these stories. But this story I'm telling about her, I also saw this story played out just recently, the last month, with a Christian lady who's part of one of our CEC churches. She was attacked by true evil, by a husband that had turned evil, and she decided that she was going to let God fight her battle for her, and boy, listen, did God ever do that. After it was all over, I felt sorry for that guy that filed that divorce against her because what happened to him. God truly fought for her. Well, with my mother, after 34 years of marriage, my dad walked into the house one day and demanded a divorce. He said, look, I found somebody else, and I'm moving in with her. And my poor mother was devastated. What was she going to do? She'd never worked in her life. She had no real education. She didn't have any marketable skills. She'd never been involved in the household finances. Father had always taken care of those things. How in the world was she going to survive? How was she going to make a living? Well, Father hired a sleazy lawyer there in town, and they came to Mother and demanded that Mother sign the divorce papers and agree to walk away with her furniture and her car, and that's about it. And Mother was in shock, and she said, look, I'm not signing anything until I pray through about this. For those of you that have heard me tell stories about my mother, you know she's a strong, spirit-filled Christian. She's very powerful in the spirit and very powerful prayer warrior, even though she may not have been very strong or powerful in the natural. Even if she wasn't capable in this world, she knew how to pray. She knew how to trust God to take care of her. And as she was praying in her living room over this, the Holy Spirit gave her a message in tongues, and then the Holy Spirit gave her the interpretation. And it was very short. The Lord said, you're going to have the two hottest lawyers in Texas take care of you. And she thought, wow, what a message. Where did that come from? That's real encouraging, but Lord, I don't know any lawyers, much less the two hottest lawyers in Texas. How are we going to do this? And the next day, a friend called her and said, look, let me suggest that you call this particular attorney. The guy happened to be a state legislator. He had a very strong partner that he worked with, and they decided they'd take Mother's cases. They'd take Mother's case, and they indeed were the two hottest lawyers in Texas, and they ran circles around my father and his lawyer. Eventually, when the divorce was settled, my mother got the house, she got the car, she got the furniture, she got some land that my dad owned, she got a pile of cash and half of his retirement pensions for the rest of his life. My poor dad never recovered financially from that little adventure of his, misadventure, I guess you'd say, while my mother lived well the rest of her life. Mother knew that she couldn't fight that battle for herself. But she knew who could fight it for her, and she trusted him to fight this battle for her, and boy, he did in a big way. In conclusion, turn to Genesis 22. I want to show you a cool, literal translation of a scripture. I love the literal here. It's Genesis 22, and it's right in the middle of the story about Abraham's going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And we're just going to pick out a couple of parts of that. Verses 7 and 8, Isaac is wondering where the sacrifice is. This is getting a little suspicious here, Dad. And he says, my father, here I am, my son, Abraham said. And he said, behold, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, where it says here, God will provide, you know what the literal Hebrew translation for that is? And Abraham said, God will see to it for himself. That's a wonderful idiom that we use. We'll see to it. Matter of fact, we're talking about being self-sufficient. I'll see to that for you, right? Or I'll see to that myself. And then you go on down in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will see to it. As it is said in this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it will be seen to. Jehovah Jireh, that's what that is in Hebrew, means God will see to it. God's name that he will provide, he'll see to it. But if you want God to see to things for you, if you want God to fight your battles for you, then you're going to have to let go of your own plans. You're going to have to let go of your own self-sufficiency, and you're going to have to do what David did. You're going to have to trust yourself completely into God's hands. Don't try to fight for yourself. Let God fight your battles for you.